Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 17 through 20 here. We're trying to come to the end of this chapter by the grace of God. You know, conflict between people is a reality of life. Our nation is very divided politically, as you know. It is even difficult in church among believers to maintain unity and purpose. People flake off, they go do their own thing, they try another church. I understand all that. But only the love of God through the Spirit of God can accomplish the unity that's needed by the grace of God. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? No, they cannot. That's the problem. Thus, we need to be agreed and we need to be taught well. We need to be thinking the same way by the grace of God. So you can understand why our nation is so divided. It came to an unfortunate head this week in our nation's capital. But our study, we want to focus this morning on 1 Thessalonians here, chapter 2, verses 17 through 20 here. Paul had been driven out of Thessalonica by opposers there, but the people were not out of his thinking or out of his mind. The last few verses of chapter 2 illustrate all of this, and we'll be looking at that in a moment. But let's think again about where we've been in our study here as we think of chapter 2. We're looking at Paul's godly ministry to the Thessalonians in chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. As we look back and we looked at previous studies, we saw, first of all, the conduct of Paul and his team in chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And what did we see there? Again, just by way of review, their witness to them was not in vain, but had spiritual benefit for them. They were saved by the grace of God. We noted the words, their words to them were pure words. They were approved of God and trusted with the gospel, which they shared there. And then their walk before them was like a nursing mother and a caring father. They cared for these people. Then last time we looked at the response of the Thessalonians in chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. And we noted it broke down just into two halves. Number one, the one of blessing to the believer in Christ. They not only believed what was presented by the missionary team, they welcomed it as the very Word of God. The Word of God then showed its power in that it effectively worked in them that believed it. God's Word is alive and powerful, working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. This resulted in the Thessalonians imitating the churches in Judea, meaning that they suffered just as the Judean Christians did there around Jerusalem and in Judea. And this is often the result of godly living for the Lord in the world today. And we can see even from this week, as I'll mention a little bit later here, with the people that gathered in Washington, D.C., are under great scrutiny in light of what's happened there. And many of them, perhaps, we don't know, but perhaps many of them were believers by the grace of God. So one of the responses was one of blessing to the believer in Christ. The second is one of cursing to the rejecter of Christ. And we saw this here as we look back here. Let's look at verses 15 and 16. He says, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men. They're forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So as always, to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Again, this was a curse upon the rejecter in Jesus Christ. And we looked at this in some detail last week, so we're not going to look at that here this morning in regards to that. This focused on the unbelieving Jews and Gentiles that opposed Paul and those at Thessalonica that believed. Now today we're moving ahead here, looking at letter C on your handout, Paul's impassioned concern for those at Thessalonica in verses 17 through 20. So if you're in your Bible there, look there with me, and let's read these verses. I'll read, you can follow along. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. And what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and our joy. Paul previously had defended himself against those who opposed him and said he lacked spiritual integrity, that he was in ministry only for the money, that he was just a deceitful flatterer of words, and that he was using his authority because he was a power monger looking for power, and he wanted people to follow him and him alone. Now he defends the accusation that he didn't really care for these people and that he had deserted them when things got heated, and he moved on to other places to repeat what he has done in many places. We know it's preaching the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God to salvation. But again, the opposers didn't see it that way. And the opposers oftentimes only see the negative. They don't see the positive. They don't see what they need to see. So he concludes 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 by telling them of his impassioned care for them. Why? And why he did not return to encourage them in their newfound faith there. This section begins in verse 17 with the word but. But is a word of contrast. In contrast to the judgment, the opposition faced by God we saw last time in verse 16, and the suffering these Thessalonians received from the opposers of the gospel, Paul is now going to address them and explain to them his care for them and why he had not been back to encourage them as a local body of newborn believers in Jesus Christ. And we want to note this, and you don't have to write this down. This is on your handout here. We want to note there are three things that are touched upon in these four verses. Number one, his impassioned love for them. Number two, his understanding of the enemy and his ways. And number three, his perspective and hope for them in light of Christ's soon return here. So again, as we think of this letter C, Paul's impassioned concern for those at Thessalonica in verses 17 through 20, what do we want to see? Let's look at the details here by the grace of God. Number one, Paul's love for them in light of their separation. They had been separated. He had had to leave town. Okay, and we see this in these verses 17 and the first part of 18, where he says, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in our hearts, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again here." This is amazing. And that's why we need to understand that it's faith in Christ. Or first of all, he saw them as beloved brethren. And this is that Greek word adelphos. And so when you see the word brethren, what does that word mean? And that's what my equal sign there is. What does this word mean? It speaks of a fellow believer united by the bond of affection and divine love as a result of what? Believing the gospel, the very thing Kathy said, and the very thing that Josh McCofferty has been praying for us. We are a gospel-preaching church. We are the Grace Gospel Bible Church. We want people to hear the gospel. We go to fairs and share the gospel with people. We don't share our political views unless they ask a question about that, because that's secondary. We don't tell them how to live their lives. We don't care if they have a mohawk and green hair when they come in. We just want to share the gospel with them, because that's what will change their thinking and their lifestyle by the grace of God. And that's why it's faith in Christ that saves. And again, faith is the hand by which we reach out to accept eternal life offered freely in Jesus Christ. And again, Galatians 3:26 says, "For you are all the children of God." How? By faith in Christ Jesus. So, again, God wants us to believe this message. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, you don't know what the gospel is all about. It's about Jesus dying on the cross for your sins. And that's the only way to have a relationship with him, is to put your faith in him. This is mental. You don't have to come forward. You don't have to raise a hand. You don't have to ask Jesus into your heart. You don't have to do anything external, because it's by faith that you can get in on this by the grace of God. Faith in Jesus Christ is what saves by the grace of God. And this is good for you and this is good for me. So if you've never trusted Christ, you can be saved by the grace of God. And then you can have the same love that Paul had for you by the grace of God. Now we can see Paul's love is demonstrated in almost all of his epistles, in the early chapters of almost every epistle. that he mentions this love that he's mentioned. Oh, that's my number one point there on your handout, as you can see that there. But these are brethren here that he's noting here. So I just picked one book. Turn back one book to Colossians, a few pages to the left in chapter 1. And let's read there a little bit. And we can understand again what's happening here and how Paul talked to the Colossians. Now, the thing about the Colossian believers, Paul had never been to Colossae. You're kidding. No. So how did they get saved? Well, somebody from Jerusalem or somewhere had heard the gospel, brought the gospel to Colossae and Laodicea. People had gotten saved. And then Epaphras goes to Paul, who's in prison in Rome, and tells them. And Paul writes this prison epistle to these folks. As a matter of fact, look at 2:1 with me to start with. He says, I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. I've never been there. So they had never been to Colossae. But what does he say as we think of this epistle? And he starts off, I'm going to read here from my notes. You follow along. I did not put these on overhead this morning. Colossians 1:1. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ Jesus, that's their spiritual address, who are in physical address, Colossae. And this had a neighboring city called Laodicea, just like Duluth Superior, Minneapolis, St. Paul, two cities side by side. So he's writing to those in Colossae. The church was there. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Right away, he always gives thanks. Give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. We hadn't been there. We heard about you. We're praying for you, okay? Since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ, and notice now, your love for all the saints. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word, the truth of the gospel. There's that message again that we need to keep proclaiming. Which has come to you as it has in all the world and is bringing forth fruit. The gospel brings fruit. I've been saved by the grace of God. If you're here and you're saved, it's because you heard this message. Someone explained it to you. You saw your need for it. You trusted Christ. You were born again. You now belong to God. Okay? As it is also among you since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. So also, we also learned from Epaphras, and this is the man that came from Colossae to Paul in Rome, our dear fellow servant who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Notice he had come from them. Who also declared to us, what did he tell them about? Their love in the Spirit. And again, it's the Spirit of God that produces this Christian love. And that's what we're after here in 1 Thessalonians. Again, Paul's love for them in light of their separation. He wanted this to be known. He says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That, purpose clause, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, that you may be fully pleasing him, that you may are being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. Amazing statements again, but I'm focused there on the love of these Colossian believers. Again, the Spirit of God is producing this love in them and through them. So how does this kind of relationship that the Colossians had with the Lord and with God and with Paul come about? Only by God's amazing grace. And that's why grace is, again, God's riches at Christ's expense. And there ain't no sin grace can't erase. That's a good thing to know. So if you've got some whoppers hanging in your closet, let them go. Because grace can erase those sins because Christ paid the debt for those. He died on that cross so that you could be saved by the amazing grace of God. And that's why, as I think of verse 6 again of chapter 1, you heard and you knew the grace of God in truth. They had heard the message of grace, the gospel of salvation. And that's why every person who's ever been saved is saved by his grace. It's not through our works. It's not through some church. I can't save anybody, but God's grace has provided a means for you to come to him as you trust in his Son. God's riches at Christ's expense. He paid the price. You get the benefits. It's so simple. And you get in on it through simple faith alone in Christ alone. See? And this message demands a response. It demands a faith response. And that's why Kathy quoted Romans 1:16. Let me quote it for you again. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For if the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." It's for the Jew first. Yes, and it's also for the Greek. Very good. For the results for the believer who trusts Christ, as we look back in chapter 1 of Colossians 1, look with me at verses 13 and 14. Because of what Christ has done, God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption. How's that? Through His blood, through His death, through His sacrifice. And with it comes the forgiveness of our sins. Friends, have you been forgiven some whopper sins in your back, or even the small sins? Sin is sin to God. It doesn't seem to matter. And that's why if you put your faith in Christ, He cleans off that etch-a-sketch, and your sins are wiped away because Christ died for you and He died for me. But because of Christ and what He provided, we can refer to each other here as brethren. So let's turn back now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 here. Okay? And let's look at verse 17 again. "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in pretense, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire." This believing relationship is often stronger with the saints than it sometimes is with your physical family. And I would say that's true in my life as well, is that I have more in common with you and would rather be with the people of God than with some in my family. I love my family and I want them to be saved. But when we get together, there's just not a lot to talk about because they just want to talk about whatever. And I understand that. So the second thing we note here is that he notes his departure from them. And the first thing we see here in verse 17 is that it was forced. It was forced, having been taken away from you. Now, this is a interesting phrase here, so we'll put the verb up here for a minute, having been taken away. And there's what it says in Greek there, apophrenizo, I think is what it says. It means to be bereaved of a parent or parents. And I like this definition right here. It means to be orphaned. Well, this church here has now been orphaned because Paul and his team had to leave town. No doubt about that. So this is an amazing thing. Paul is like a spiritual mother and father to these saints. We saw that in verses 7 and 11 of chapter 2. He cared for them. And they have now been orphaned because having been taken away from you. But suddenly he had been removed from them. Now, this is an aorist passive participle. Aorist tense speaks of a point in time when they were orphaned, passive voice. Paul's forced leaving meant the new Thessalonian believers were orphaned in the process. That's what that means. And yes, God was still their father and he could care for them, but Paul's sudden departure left a vacancy in their lives that a spiritual leader naturally wants to fulfill. I want to teach you the word of God. And what does this choice of words here reveal? Well, this was a forced departure. It speaks of a strong emotional ties to one for those they had led to Christ. He longed to care for them and to nurture them in their Christian life. But because he had been forced to leave Thessalonica, and that was in Acts 17, 1 through 5, we looked at that when we started this series, the missionary team couldn't minister to them. And we're going to see in chapter 3 that Paul's going to send Timothy back to find out how they're doing because he's bothered by the fact that he's left Dodge. Okay? Now, an example of this would be, this is an example, and this may not be true of you, but just perhaps. How would you feel if you were, say, in the National Guard and your unit was activated to a foreign land for a one-year deployment? You might feel your kids were orphaned by you, especially If you were a single parent with no support, and that happens to some of these poor guard people, you are now AWOL as a parent to them. And wouldn't you naturally want to care for them and nurture them? And I don't know how that all works because my days in the guard are long past. I served back in the late 60s and during Vietnam and all that. So I don't know what the procedure is in light of all of that. But in light of leaving Thessalonica so fast, Paul thought his departure, secondly, was only temporary. Verse 17 goes on to say, for a short time is what was in his thinking here. For a short time. Paul thought he would see them again, but he didn't. It didn't work out that way. He wanted to assure them that though they were out of sight, they were not out of his mind. He was thinking about them, praying for them, undertaking for them. And we know that because of what Paul says next. He says his departure was only physical. In presence, I was not there, but in heart, I was there. In heart, I was there. He was physically not there with them, but he was with them in his heart, just as he was with the Colossian believers, yet he had never been to Colossae when he wrote that letter. But when Paul and the others heard that there was a church there, they began to pray for them and to care for them, just like we are to do with our sister churches. We pray for each other regularly, and I believe they pray for us regularly. So Paul remembered them, he prayed for them, he cared for them, like a mother or a father would for their children. This evidence refutes the charge that he didn't care for them. He and his team really did care for these Thessalonians, okay? You know, if believers do anything, they should care for one another. It speaks of the spiritual bond people have within the body of Christ. We are members one of another. So let's just look here in 1 Thessalonians. We'll just look at these verses for a minute. Turn over to chapter 3 here for just a minute. Other side of the page. In verse 12 there. It says, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another. Notice the Christian life is all about the one another. It's not about self, because we're to die to ourselves but live for one another and for the Lord. And to all, just as we do to you. Look at me at chapter 4 here. Chapter 4, verse 9. It says, but concerning brotherly love, and here's that love again, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love who? One another. It's all about the one another. It's about the Josh McCoffertys or the others that you don't see on a regular basis that still Zoom, that still take in our service, that don't feel led of the Lord to come out because of COVID or whatever their reasons. They're not with us, but they're still part of the body of Christ here. Look at 4:18. In light of the rapture, therefore, comfort one another with these words. The words of the rapture that the Lord is coming back for us is very comforting to us. And then in 5, verse 11, look there. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing. So Paul is encouraging them to do these same things again. We are not only held together by doctrinal distinctions, friends, but by the love of Christ. It's been shed abroad in our hearts. Look at these verses here in Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified, how are we justified? How are we declared righteous? By simple faith. We have peace with God. Again, who's this through and who's this because of? Our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which you stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations and trials, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And now hope does not disappoint, because notice now again, this, friends, what we've been talking about, number one, the love of God has been poured out on our hearts. And again, it's produced by who? Ourselves? Oh, no. By the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So again, friends, if you're saved by the grace of God, you have the potential to love one another just as Paul loved these Thessalonian believers here by the grace of God. And this is very good to understand and very good to note, because we have the Holy Spirit in us that can fill us, that can dominate us. Yes, as a believer, we still have that sin nature, and that sin nature is always about self and always about what I want. But the Spirit of God wants to produce that love in us and that care for each the other. You know, I said earlier, spiritually minded believers often have more in common than relatives in a physical family. You are all my family by the grace of God. We've been born again. We've been saved. We've been placed together in this local body of believers. And I said spiritually minded believers, as carnally minded believers, often bite and devour one another. And sometimes, and this is kind of a cute little picture here, I was looking at this, and, you know, conflicts are not a sign that you've married the wrong person. They simply affirm that you're human. And here's two people who are kind of put up with each other. And I notice when I look at this, she's awake, and that's often what happens. What happens to this guy? He falls asleep. Isn't that typical of guys? It really is. All the guys are, I can see the shoulders bouncing up and down. That's kind of how we are. We just say, well, we'll talk about tomorrow. Right now, I've got to sleep. Then we go to sleep. That's just the way it is. It's absolutely amazing again. But again, if they have the Spirit of God, they have the ability to reconcile. They have the ability to look past their differences. They can be what God would have them to be. They could actually be lovebirds again, you know. Couple of pictures of these lovebirds who are in love, and they don't even have the Spirit of God. So I pulled this off the internet. It's kind of cute and kind of interesting. And oftentimes, again, as I think of young children, you know, they can be at each other's throat, tearing each other apart 1 minute, and 2 minutes later, you know, there they are. They're friends. They just can go on. Isn't that the way kids are? That is the way kids are. It's amazing. And those kids could be saved, but certainly this couple could certainly get along and they could be saved. I say that because you can't fellowship with your physical family unless they're saved. Even then, you both need the right to be rightly related to Christ and to be in fellowship, to really fellowship and spiritually connect with each other. Faith in God and His Word brings God's greatest blessings to you, which in turn can bring blessings to others in the body of Christ as well. And the love of Christ by means of the Holy Spirit is one of those blessings. Jesus told His disciples to love one another as I have loved you. John 15:12. By this all men will know that you are my disciples here. Amazing. Now this command is beyond human ability to love one another as He has loved us. But He knew this could be accomplished through the very Holy Spirit within us. That's why we need to be in fellowship with God, walking with Him, depending upon Him in life. And this is the way it so oftentimes is, by the grace of God. So again, if there's difficulty, again, we are human. We don't always get along exactly and perfectly. But again, we can reconcile through the Spirit of God. If you're willing to be humble and look to the Lord, again, God can change all of this in your life by the grace of God here. So as I was thinking about this, let's put a marker here and let's go back to Romans chapter 12 and look at some verses. We may not get far this morning, as I can tell already I'm slowing up here. We may not be able to finish up here. Romans chapter 12. Again, I'm focusing on the one another's. I'm focusing on this love aspect here. In Romans 12, let's begin in verse 9. Let's read a little bit here. Paul writes to the Roman church, and he's telling these people, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another. With what? Brotherly love there. Okay? In honor, giving preference again to one another. There's the one another's. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulations, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Notice again, look up here for just a minute. The battle here is in the brain here of both of these people. And how are we thinking? Who's controlling our thinking? Is the Spirit of God controlling it? Is my sin nature controlling me? And what am I going to yield to the Lord? Am I going to humble myself and allow God to reconcile me so that I could be enjoying a relationship like these guys are and just having the time of my life, that's an amazing thing. Okay? Verse 16 again, be of the same mind towards one another. There's the one another's. Do not set your mind, again, it's always in the thinking, on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends upon you, and oftentimes it may not depend upon you, but if it's possible, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That takes the Spirit of God to do that, and the love of God in our thinking to do that. Look with me at chapter 13 of Romans, verse 8, if you would. Here Paul says, owe no one anything except to love one another again. God wants us to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Because the law demanded to love God and my neighbor. And as I'm filled with the Spirit, I will love God and I will love my neighbor. And it'll be through the Spirit of God's enablement for that to be true in my life. Look at verse 10 of chapter 13. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment or the fulfilling of the law. What the law demanded and couldn't produce, the Spirit of God will produce in you and through you as the Spirit of God gives you that opportunity. Well, what does this mean and what can we learn from this? Well, the Spirit of God should be the lubrication that eases any friction between those in the family of God. And that's why as we have the Spirit of God, it can be that STP, that engine lubricant, just like, you know, there's oftentimes friction between people. And again, we saw it this week in Washington, D.C., and you can probably recognize it in your own family, between yourselves, again, between your mates, is that there's not always, it's not always perfect. Again, this could be describing you and me from time to time in our past, but then there's that reconciliation, there's that looking to the Lord, and that's getting back in fellowship. That's very, very good. But if again, if we're not allowing the Spirit of God to fill us, we get irritated with people. You know, instead of loving one another, we're provoking one another. That's what's bad. And that's Scripture even mentions that as well. If any people on earth should get along, it should be Christians. So I put some verses here on PowerPoint here. Look at these in Ephesians 3:14 through 21. Paul says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, I really like verse 16, that in order that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Notice it's all grace. To be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. God wants to strengthen you through all of this. And it's this love that he wants to strengthen and work through you, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And that's why we should know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, but it's so unsearchable, it's so deep, it's so high, it's so great that we have to just see, you know, mountain peaks of it from time to time in our Christian life. That you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him, he goes to prayer here, praise here. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. But he does it, notice now, according to the power that works in us. That's that Holy Spirit power. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And then he goes right into chapter 4 of Ephesians and he says this. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Notice he doesn't demand this, but he says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And we know from chapters 1, 2, and 3, he tells us about our riches in Christ, our position in Christ, and all that God has done for us. But then in chapter 4, he gets to the practical side. Therefore, I'm the prisoner of the Lord here. I'm beseeching you. I'm not commanding you. I'm beseeching you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. But to do so with, notice, lowliness, humility, gentleness with one another, with long suffering towards each other, bearing, this means to forbear, to put up with, again, who? One another in love. This is amazing. In the word endeavoring, I'm going to show you this here in a minute in 1 Thessalonians, but I just draw your attention to it here. Endeavoring, which means to make every effort, to make every effort on what you can do to keep the unity of the Spirit, because the Spirit of God has produced a unity in the body, but we're to do it in the bond of peace. And here's your part. You're to endeavor to do that. You're to make every effort to do that, is what he's saying here in regards to these things. These are absolutely amazing. Okay? As believers, we are commanded to love one another. And the beauty of it is that we can, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that can produce the love we have for each the other. And that's why we need to really focus on that and realize again, I can't even love my wife as Christ loved the church apart from the Spirit of God. And man, when you realize that, you see that this love for your wife is an impossibility apart from you abiding in Christ, walking with the Lord and depending upon Him so that you can, the Spirit of God can produce this love through you by the grace of God. Now, this is amazing and very important. So we're back here. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 2:17. Look there one more time. We're not getting very far. I'm sorry about that, but that's the way it is. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Okay? So, the last part of that verse tells us that talks about his determined desire for them. Okay? And what was it? First of all, it was intense. The last part of that verse says, we endeavored, here's this word again, we endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. This was an intense desire that the Apostle Paul had for these dear saints. Okay? His fervent desire for them, here's the word endeavored. It's the Greek word spoudazo, and it means to give great diligence or to make every effort to accomplish that. Aorist tense, again, speaks of a completed action, active voice. You must choose to it. But Paul here is making every effort to see these saints. He was taken away from them, and they were orphaned there in Thessalonica. And we endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire here. The word desire is this Greek word, epithumia. And it means a desire, a craving, a longing with much or great desire he wanted to see them. Well, what did he do? Well, we're not exactly told here in chapter 2, but we're going to see it in chapter 3, the first few verses. You can read ahead. We're not going to go there this morning by the grace of God. But he did his best to connect with those Thessalonians again. And sometimes, you know, people leave the church and I try to connect with them, but if they don't want to connect with me, what can I do? I mean, I can pray for them. And that's what I attempt to do by the grace of God. So we see his determined desire for them, first of all, was intense, but secondly, was repeatedly attempted. Verse 18 goes on to say, therefore, we would have come to you, even I, Paul, once and again. This is some interesting words here. Again, this word therefore is the summation of what his thinking is here. He would have come to you if he could. We would have come to you, even I, Paul, are some interesting words. The shift here has gone from we to Paul himself. He is calling special attention to his desire and his personal desire to connect with them. Paul rarely speaks of himself in his letters, hardly ever. He normally points others to Christ, but here he mentions his desire, an effort to connect with them again. And we tried repeatedly because he says once and again. More than one time this was attempted. Now this brings us, friends, to the second point of this paragraph, and that would be number 2. Paul's understanding of the enemy and his tactics. But Satan hindered us here. This is amazing. Satan hindered us. Now, the word Satan means adversary, one who opposes another in purpose or act. Satan opposes God and those aligned with him. What did he do? He hindered us. And remember when Paul was on his second missionary journey before he went to Europe? He was bouncing around the western part of Turkey. The Spirit of God hindered them and forbid them to speak the gospel there because he wanted them to go west into Europe, to Philippi and to Thessalonica. He knew people were open there. So the Spirit of God can hinder us, but here it says Satan hindered us. What does that word hinder mean? Epkopto is the word. It means to cut into, to impede one's course by cutting off his way or to hinder. Good translation. Aorist tense. To completely impede one's course, to somehow cut them off. Active voice, Satan chose to do this. Indicative mood, this was the fact to be recognized. And Paul recognized this fact. Now, what means did Satan use to impede their return? The text doesn't tell us exactly what he used there. Okay? But what is interesting is that Paul expected his readers to understand who Satan was and that he is capable of hindering someone some way in going on. Now, maybe President Donald Trump was hindered from being reelected. I don't know. No idea about it. But we want to ask this question. What can we learn from this? Now, I left you a little bit of space on the back side and on the front side. You can write down anything you want there. But I've got some thoughts here. And this is probably as far as we're going to get here this morning here. First thing we want to keep in mind is that the whole world lies under the sway or the influence of the wicked one. That's 1 John 5:19. This is Satan's world. It became his world when Adam sinned and handed the scepter of the authority of this over to him in the Garden of Eden. And God in his story is unfolding all of this and teaching all of this and how he's going to take this back when he returns the second time. But in the meantime, the whole world lies under the sway or influence of the wicked one. We need to have that in our thinking, and you need to have that in your thinking, and I think it's well worth you taking note of that. Now, especially the worldly media or the news as he spreads his lies through them. And I think Satan uses the news and twists the news, and you can hardly go on the news and get objective facts. It seems like everything is so slanted in the towards one cause or towards another cause, whatever the agenda of the media is. And since they're under the sway of Satan, you can begin to see how this happens in the world. And then you can add to that, again, 1 Peter 5:8, which says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." He would love to devour you. He would love to devour me. So I was thinking of some things, and I put some thoughts down here on paper that you could just look up here and note these. You can't write all these down. I got them too fast. Satan's goals. What are Satan's goals? Well, we've studied in the past. It's to dethrone God and enthrone himself. Isaiah 14:12-14, he says, "Hey, I want to be like the Most High God." So he wanted to move God's desk out of the front office and his desk in the front office. Secondly, he wants to degrade God's character like he did in Genesis 3. And he said to Eve, "Has God said, don't eat of that tree?" He didn't say that. He's out and out lied. He's a liar. We know that for sure. He wants to enslave men and thwart God's purposes with them. And his chief means of doing this is to deceive them. Satan is the great deceiver. And if he can use the news of the media or, you know, just even rumors, you know, going on, he can trick people. And these are a number of his goals. Let's talk about his methods here for a minute. His method is to deny the sufficiency of the Word of God. You don't need the Word of God. Think for yourself. It's all here in your own mind to do that. No, we need the Word of God. Okay? Spread false lies or distort the truth through the media or any means he can. Okay? Deny the sufficiency of Christ for salvation. And that's why a lot of people aren't saved, because he has a way of denying the sufficiency of Christ. People don't believe in Jesus Christ, and then they certainly don't believe in him for Christian living, so you don't need the Lord for that as well. And then also encourage licentiousness wherever you can. And our world in America is into licentiousness. This means you have a license to do whatever you want to do. There's no whole bars today. It's just grab all the gusto you can get. You only go around once in life. You know, let's have a beer. Let's set them up, you know. And that's kind of what happens with people. They just go crazy. Or, and I didn't put this down here, they substitute legal or mystical spirituality for true spirituality. You got to follow these certain rules and regulations, or it's spooky, it's mystical, but if you follow our way, we can show you the right way, and it's always Satan who's behind all of that. Okay? So we need to realize there are three enemies the believer faces. Here we're on the broad road, and Jesus Christ died for our sins, and to get on the narrow way, which leads to heaven, we still have our flesh embodying us, the sin nature. We have the devil who wants to thwart us at every pass, and we have this world system, again, that is controlling us every which way. So as you think of the world system for a minute, again, who is it that's pulling the strings, and who is the god of this world that wants to get a hold of the world leaders and control them? Who is behind all false religions in the world? Who is behind entertainment? And that capital is right over here in Hollywood. Again, listen to them. You can go crazy oftentimes, you know. World organizations, you know, in New York up here, the United Nations is there. Politics, and we know what happened here just south of that here in Washington, D.C. this last week. Who's behind all this confusion? It's Satan. There's just no doubt about that, friends, in my thinking. He is behind us, and he is influencing what you hear on the news. And that's why the only way that you can get the truth is to zone in on this book. This is God's truth. This is what you need to keep hearing to keep your head straight. And if you don't tune into the Word of God on Wednesdays and Sundays, then you're on your own to go with whatever you've got in your brain and thinking in light of all that. So we have to keep in mind who's calling the shots, and he's not this guy with a red suit with horns on his head, but this is just an illustration so that you can see who he is and what he's there. Who's calling the shots in the world? Satan is. He is the god of this world. He holds influence or sway on everything that transpires here, except for the truth of the gospel and the truth of the Christian life that we need to stand on by the grace of God. And if Satan can't keep you from salvation, he will keep you from serving Christ. He will seek to discourage you with the circumstances of life. And that's why this is kind of a good and interesting picture. This is probably more what he looks like. But then again, he's probably the guy in your senior class that was most likely to succeed, because he is so deceptive. He deceives us, but people like this illustration because we see him as he really is here, on how he wants us to lose hope and despair. He wants us to doubt the Word of God. He wants us to believe his lies. And we only have the armor of God, and that's why we need to keep turning to the Lord here in light of all these things. And that's why sometimes people, even with what happened in D.C. this week here, they get really discouraged, you know, really get down, you know. And that's why we can fear, we can doubt that things are going the way we want to. And who's behind all of that? Who's hanging back in the shadows? And I'm just trying to show you this, friends, because I want you to see that Paul saw this in Thessalonica. Satan hindered us, he said, from coming back. Satan knew we had the truth to give to the people there at Thessalonica. He didn't want the Gentiles to hear the gospel. He said, let them burn. That's his philosophy. Now, this is absolutely amazing and probably good for you to see this morning and to be taught about these things. You know, Jesus told us the enemy has come, why? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. There's his motive, friends. This is John 10:10. You can look it up on your own this week. So take some notes here and you can brush up on these things. Jesus then said, he's the father of all lies, John 8:44. Wow, this is amazing, Pastor. He wants nothing more than to destroy America and crush the Christian right. That's what he wants to do, okay? And I believe that there will be repercussions against Christians in this new regime, and it will come from Biden, and it will come from his Congress. Because Biden is already against anybody that's against this BTQ, whatever it is. And we don't take a liking to them so much, so that we're going to be in the crosshairs of all this. And I noticed when I watched on Wednesday afternoon, I just tuned in about 4 o'clock and caught the end of it, that I saw all these Trump flags, I saw all these American flags, but I also saw these Jesus flags. Did you notice that? They took note of that too. Biden and his Congress and all those representatives that have flipped have noticed that. And I believe there's going to be repercussions in this new administration against the Christian right. People, and there were many, I believe many Christians were there. And when you get into a mob, anything's possible. People don't think, they just react. And that's what happened. And they were excited. They thought they could storm the White House. Oh, bad news. It was bad. So I believe there will be repercussions against Christians in this new regime. It'll be from Biden and his Congress, because he's already made statements to that regard. So what happened in Washington, D.C. this week? The media has jumped all over it, and they've blown it up. And we've been trying to give you some perspective through our songs and through my Nutshell Nugget and again, through the message this morning. It's kind of timely how things come out these times. I didn't plan this, but it just seems like, well, Lord, it's all right here. Satan hindered me, Paul said. Okay? And I believe they saw those flags with Jesus' names on it. And there'll be repercussions from all people and from those in authority. I'm getting opportunities now to apply to the Washington County Fair and the Dakota County Fair. And I'm thinking, if I apply, what stipulations are they going to have by the time those fairs come around that we can't say anything that's too offensive at those fairs? And the people are going by and they're going to hell in wholesale lots, and we get a few to come in and we share the gospel with them. You know, it's absolutely amazing. What's going to happen in the future? Now, I believe President Trump is somewhat responsible for inciting the protesters. But I don't believe he intended them to do what they did. I don't know. Or to cause the loss of life in the process. You know, that was the trouble with big mobs. You just can't control, even though you go there with the right purpose and the right thinking. It just gets out of hand when the wrong people are there. You know, President Trump shot himself in the foot. And he so often has when he makes statements that are unwise. And you know what I'm talking about. So it cost him the presidency, I believe. But the media and the new mindset in Congress has jumped all over it. And they will not forget. Satan wants to defeat you. He wants to disorient you and to destroy you in your walk with Christ through it all. And that's why we need to keep turning to the Lord in his word. And having our minds renewed as to walk with the Spirit of God in life here. So let's see what else I've got here. Okay. Spiritual battle fatigue. We can be disappointed by what happened. We know there's adversity. There's going to be criticism. And this can be you if you're not looking to the Lord. But if you're willing to look to the Lord and keep turning to his word, and this is where the truth is, friends, in the word of God. And although the news is out there and maybe you have your source to special news, I don't know. But again, it just seems like no matter where you're turning, you just don't know what you can believe. But you can keep believing and keep trusting the Word of God. I like this verse in 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. And sometimes I was so disappointed and so discouraged on Wednesday afternoon when I watched that. But he's given us the power of love. And again, he wants us to have what? a sound mind because he knows the battle is right here. If he has a hold of your thinking and the Holy Spirit now is controlling you, he has control of your body and he can direct you in life. But again, it's as the Spirit of God now has written the Word of God, and since you have the Spirit of God, you can make a connection right here with the truth of God's Word. That's what you want to do. Because if you don't do that, you will fear. You will be discouraged. You will get disoriented in life. You will think, well, what's the use? You know? And you will be like these guys. Again, down in the mouth, discouraged. This is difficult. So Satan wants to discourage you. He wants to hinder you, just like he hindered Paul. He's not going to lay down at all. He knows his time is short. He knows that Christ is going to return soon. He knows everything is coming together here in light of this. And he wants you to adopt the media's thinking, Satan does, and neutralize you spiritually speaking. Sometimes you can even do that within a local church here, is you can adopt an unforgiving spirit. Okay? Somebody's wronged you and you're angry with that person, and now you sit over there here and they sit over here and you never talk to each other, and you get in the halls, you kind of walk by each other, nothing's ever said, you don't hardly connect with people. Not good. He wants us to not to witness for Christ, and he wants us to support missionary activity through your giving and through your prayers. He wants to attack local churches that are preaching the gospel, either from without or from within. He doesn't care. I'm reminded of Paul's words here in 2 Corinthians 2:10-11. Now notice these words. 1 Corinthians, a guy was sleeping with his mother-in-law. They kicked him out of church. Paul had to write 2 Corinthians and say, now this guy's repented. He's admitted he was wrong. You need to let him back in the church. So here, this portion of Scripture is about that incident, because there's difficulty with believers. And he says, now whom you forgive, he's talking to the Corinthians, anything, I also forgive that person. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I forgive that one. A specific person is in mind here. And I'm doing it for your sakes, but I'm doing it in the presence of Christ. I'm not going to hold a grudge against that person. Because if I do, Satan then will get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices or ways. I mean, this is a tremendous verse to tell us, friends, to let those things go. You've been, you know, somebody's bummed you out or something's happened. And again, Satan is attacking. This is absolutely amazing. We should not be in the dark about his deceptive ways. Unforgiveness among believers is one of his devices. Sowing discord among the brethren is another. Quitting and hanging up your spikes is another, and going home. Listening to the world news report or media can certainly drain you and put you down, you know. And that's not good as well at all. He'd love to destroy this church, friends. How many churches in the Twin Cities preach the gospel clearly? How many teach how to live the Christian life by grace through faith? And yet, we're just a fraction of the people here. And there are saved people other places, I know. Some of the people in our church have gone other places, and I don't begrudge them that at all. That's what I want the Spirit of God to lead them in all of that. But he'd love to destroy this church. So let me challenge you. Are you on board with Grace Gospel Bible Church or not? I trust you are, because you're here today and you're supporting the church. Thank you. Good to have you with us here. But I'm reminded of what Jesus said. Now, this might be kind of tough on you, but just listen here. He said, he who is not with me is really against me. Wow. And he who does not gather with me is really scattering abroad. That's an amazing statement. Joshua said something similar to the angel of the Lord before he went up against Jericho, when this stranger appeared before him with a drawn sword. As a commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped. And he said to him, are you for us or are you with our enemies? And it was the same principle that Jesus said there. And I think it's true even in the local church. You know, if you're for the local church, wonderful. And if you're not, then I always tell people, you know, if you're not with me, you can go somewhere else. The Spirit of God can lead you here. He can lead you out of here. But just find a church that you can support and hang in there with them. Support them. Pray for them. Serve there by the grace of God. That's how I'm thinking about that, okay? So this is very, very important that we need to understand and know. Matter of fact, our time is gone, so I'm going to stop right here. We'll let three go until next time, and we'll look at that at that particular time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace this morning, and we know that Satan is against the Christian right in America. He's against the principle even that Donald Trump stood for America. And he stood against the world, and he stood against all the politicians, even in America. And he stands alone, Father, but we can pray for him, and we want to pray for Vice President-elect Biden and his running mate, Kamala Harris. We trust again that they would be wise in the decisions they make. We're commanded to pray for those in authority, and we want to do that by the grace of God. So we just commit that to you as well. Thanks again, Father, for this passage of Scripture. Speak to our hearts about these things, and help us to understand, Father, that the world, rumors, and what's going on in the world, Father, can oftentimes is under the influence of Satan. And by the grace of God, we don't want that. We commit our time to you, Father. We want to be turning to the Word of God and walking with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, somebody's laughing there in the background. I gotta get past.